Well, in your Bibles, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 3, we are continuing in our series that we have been camped in Revelation chapter 3 for a few weeks now, and there are two churches to address in this series. So in Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 7. Just give you a moment to find that. Page 1288 in this particular edition of the NIV Bible. You're welcome. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but liars, I will make them come and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And Father, this morning that would be our prayer, that we would have an ear to hear what you are saying to this church that you love, this church that you care for, this church that you provide so wonderfully for. We would have an ear to hear. Amen. There was a pastor once who was doing his pastoral visitation, and he went to visit a family, knocked on the door, and there was no response. And he knocked on the door again, there was still no response, but he was sure that he could see someone, you know, just a flit of someone behind the curtains. So he left a note, and the note was a direct quote from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him." About 5 days later, he received a response in the mail. And the response was a direct quote from Genesis chapter 3. And it said this, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I went and hid myself." Now, any semblance to reality about that story is there is none at all. Thank goodness for that. This morning we are looking at the letter to the church of Philadelphia. Get it right, and it's not Philadelphia in Pennsylvania. Okay, on the east coast of the USA. This is Philadelphia in Asia, Asia Minor. And Jesus says a number of things to this church, and we will actually progress our way through these things statement by statement in fairly brief form. But I want you to hear that the main thing that he says to this church is, "See, I place before you an open door." So I would call this message the Church of the Open Door. And I love that analogy of an open door. Perhaps it's because when I was a kid, I never shut the doors. And my mum always used to say to me, "Do you live in a tent or what?" And I never shut the door. And the door was always open. And I love this analogy of an open door. The door to our house is open. And if it's not open, it's unlocked. Feel free. The door to my office is open. Although lately it's in such a mess, I'm taken to shutting the door. And the op shop ladies are laughing because They know that they are actually significant contributors to the mess in my office because they're always bringing in things for me to vet and to wonder what I'm going to do with. So I've taken to shutting the door of my office, but normally it's open. And I love this analogy, this picture of the open door. And I would desire and pray that our church would be known as a church of an open door. Not some closed group behind closed doors where people are wondering what on earth are those weirdos doing in that building. But it would be an open door where people can come in and find Jesus, find salvation. It would be an open door where people can go out in mission and outreach. That would be my desire. And if you hear nothing else, and maybe I should finish now, but if you hear nothing else, hear that I would pray, and that I guess we would pray together that we would be a church of an open door. But there's a few things that Jesus says to this church. And so let's look at the first one. The first is this: our King is Jesus. Thanks, Rob. We'll have the next line up. These are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. We live in an interesting time, and we've seen something profoundly unique. We have seen a transition of one pope to another. Pope Benedict has actually retired, which is very unusual in the papacy, and he has handed on, literally, this is how they see it, he has handed on the keys of the kingdom to Pope Francis. So Pope Francis stands at the end of a long line of popes who literally believe that they hold the keys to the kingdom. And this goes all the way back to Matthew 18, where Jesus has this dialogue with Peter and says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And I give you," what? "The keys of the kingdom." So forever since then, the Catholic Church has believed and continues to believe that the Pope holds the keys to the kingdom. All I can say is this: if that's true, and it's not, although a billion people believe it, if it's true, it's a good thing I'm not in the middle of that succession of popes, because I'm always losing my keys. And it's one thing to lose your car keys, it's another thing to lose the keys of the kingdom, right? And here, Jesus says, "I hold the keys of David." In other words, I am king. Sometimes we need a big picture of who Jesus is in this world. A bigger picture than the one that we have. Last week, we remembered the crucified Jesus, rejected, despised, humiliated, scourged, and ultimately crucified. Before that, we remember Jesus as an itinerant, marginalized Jewish rabbi who essentially was homeless. But today we need to remember that Jesus is King. And whenever you hear the name David, you must think kingship, you must think royalty, you must think power, and you must think glory. And Jesus says, "I hold the keys of David. I am King." And church, I want to remind you this morning that Jesus is our King. It's simple, I know, but we need to see that in the context of all that we face in this world day to day. Jesus is our King. Amen? Secondly, the church is not powerful. "I know that you have little strength." Now, for the church in Philadelphia, this meant two things. One is that they were continually under attack from the Jews, from the Jewish people. They were continually beaten up, literally. I remember, and I think I've shared this story with you, when I was in primary school, I was continually beaten up. Part of that was for honourable reasons, because I was trying to defend my sister who is dark in colour and was always been vilified and made fun of. And sometimes it was for dishonourable purposes where I'd done something wrong. But I remember plenty of times in the middle of the playground getting beaten up. I was the kid that was beaten up. Went home, torn shirts, dishevelled, and then got in trouble for being in a fight and got sent to my room. And it was a little bit like that for this church. They were continually assaulted by the Jews. But there's another reason, and it's this, that Philadelphia is actually quite a lovely city, was, and it sat on a fertile plain, and it was renowned for grapes and raisins. So when you eat your raisin toast in the morning, think Philadelphia. And when you spread your raisin toast with Philadelphia cream cheese, just think, it doesn't come from there, but just remember Philadelphia. However, it was an earthquake-prone city. And so there would be continual earthquakes. And so the people would evacuate the city and they would come back to rubble and then they would rebuild. There would be an earthquake, they would evacuate the city, they would come back and they would rebuild. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? What about some of the people in Gympie and North Bundaberg? Flood, evacuate, come back, rebuild. We would say of those people that they have little strength after 2, 3, and in some cases 4 floods. Their emotional resilience is low. And this is true of this church. And Jesus says, I know that you have little strength, yet you've remained true to me and to my word. And I would say to you as a church this morning from this passage, we as a church have little strength. We have little power in the sense, in the way that the world defines power. We would be seen as a rather weak organisation. Dare to suggest to you that there'll be more people lining up for their lunch orders at Barnacles this afternoon than there are who gather here regularly. In the total scheme of things, we have little resources, really. We've got some money in the bank due to some really good stewardship, but in the total scheme of things, we have little resources. We rent this building. It's not our own. And we don't get beaten up by a group of people, but we are at the behest of a committee that can sometimes be rather fickle. And when we look around us at the world that is quickly turning to feta cheese and the little resources that we have, we would say, and Jesus would say to us, you have little strength. You have little strength. And yet we're reminded of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12 when he says, a messenger from Satan was sent to me to torment me, a thorn in my flesh. And how many times did he pray for it to be taken away from him? 3 times. But God said to him, this will remain because what? My grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And this morning as a church, we need to be reminded that it's okay to be weak because our strength is made perfect. God's strength in us is made perfect in our weakness. You have little strength. It's a true statement, not just of us, but of the church. Marginalized, out on the edges of culture now, the church is little strength, but God's power and strength is made perfect, not just in our weakness, but in the admission of our weakness, so that we would rely on him all the more. The third thing Jesus says is the church is loved by him. I have loved you. What a wonderful statement. I have loved you. The church is that group of people who are loved by Jesus. Have you ever wondered for a moment how all of this continues? How all of this activity of the church is sustained? Day by day, week by week, year by year, decade by decade, century by century. How is the church sustained? It's not because we're powerful, and it's not because it's easy. And it's not because our critics or detractors do us any favours. How? It's because Jesus loves us. He loves us. I know it's simple, but it's good to be reminded that Jesus loves his church and his love is enough. His love is enough to encourage us. His love is enough to empower us. The fourth thing. The church must listen to the Spirit of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now, The Spirit of God speaks in a number of ways. Most notably, the Spirit of God speaks through the Word of God. And the Word of God is so much more than a whole bunch of dry doctrine and reflections of crusty old men from ages past, right? The Bible is not just a whole series of propositions. The Bible is actually the inspired, revealed Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God. And so the main way I would say that we listen to the Spirit of God is in and through the Scriptures, which are inspired by the Spirit of God. However, apart from that, there are times when God gives hopes and dreams and aspirations and promptings and urgings by His Spirit. About midway through last year, we were here in a members' meeting. And in this members' meeting, there was a definite moment of prompting by the Spirit of God when someone stood up and expressed, and it was Narelle, it's no secret, Narelle expressed a concern about the future of our youth and children's ministry and the resource for that, particularly as it relates to leadership. And here we are today, in this moment of time, where we've been able to appoint Nick as our youth and children's coordinator, now 2 days a week, because we had ears to hear what the Spirit was saying to the church. And my prayer is that we would always be ready and willing for that immediacy of the voice of the Spirit to give direction to us as a people. And it's not just about youth and children, it's about other avenues of ministry and opportunity as it happens. The church, let me say this, the church has not always been open to the direction of the Spirit. Sometimes the church has only ever heard the voice of tradition. There used to be a time when you could visit one Baptist church and the week later you go to a different Baptist church and the same thing would happen, right? You've experienced this. I remember when we shifted up to North Queensland and started helping out with the church at Whitsunday Baptist Church, we would often have visitors come and they seemed to leave with a sense of disappointment because their expectation about the menu was not met, because they'd been to a previous Baptist church and they'd experienced that menu, which was essentially a three-hymn sandwich. We called it a three-hymn sandwich. And you had that experience, and you would expect to go to another Baptist church and have that same three-hymn sandwich. Same menu, just a different chef, right? You know what I'm talking about. And so in past times, we have been governed by the voice of tradition. In more recent days, we were governed by the voice of popular programs. So you had the seeker services from Willow Creek and everyone was doing the Bill Hybels thing. And then you had that, dare I mention his name, the other man from Saddleback Church, Rick Warren. And you had 40 days of this and 40 days of that and you didn't know what to do after you'd finished your last 40 days. And some of that was good, right? But we listened to the voice of the latest program, and I want to say to you, there's an urgency about listening to the voice of the Spirit for us in our context here in Tincan Bay. What is God saying to us? I'll leave that hanging. Number 5. I know your deeds, but... Next line. There is no but. There is no but. There's no qualification. There's no condemnation. There's no conviction. There's no Jesus saying, you have this, 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 and right, but it's unqualified approval. Let me speak from my heart for a moment. Not that I'm speaking from my right kneecap, but let me speak from my heart. I find, as a pastor, I find this very, very refreshing. Because the number one challenge for pastors, I would say this across the board, is not personal crisis in the church. It's not the busyness that comes with church life. It's not the financial pressures that can be there sometimes. Do you know what the number one challenge for pastors is? It's the nagging question in the back of my mind, in the back of our minds, am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? Are we as a church doing enough? And sometimes that nagging question is reinforced with sometimes subtle suggestions from people within the church that we're not doing enough, or less than subtle suggestions when people say things like, oh, you know the church down the road, they have this ripper children's program, they've got air conditioning, and the pastor there's really got good personal hygiene. And sometimes it's the really, really unsubtle, we'll vote with our feet. And if there's one nagging question in the mind of any pastor, it's this, am I doing enough? And you know what? Here's the irony. The question to that is, of course not. You can never do enough. There's always more to do. But I want you to hear that at this time, to this church, Jesus says, what you're doing is enough. It's great. I love what you're doing. No qualification, no reservation. I just love what you're doing. And there must be seasons of time when we as a people just enjoy who we are. Without a sense of striving to do more, without a sense of competing and comparing with other churches, there must be a sense where we have seasons of time where we hear the voice of Jesus, I love what you're doing, with no qualification. Enjoy that. Enjoy one another. Enjoy being the people of God. Not always doing, just being the people of God. And there's two implications of that. One is this. Not every sin, shortfalling, or mistake is noteworthy. Because I want you to hear that this church was not a perfect church. But not every sin is noteworthy. There are some things that just need to be seen for what they are. They are sin, they are mistakes, they're shortfalls, but they're not all noteworthy. But on a positive note, encouragement is so powerful. Hear the encouragement of Jesus. I love you as a church. I see your deeds, and it's great. It's no qualification. And those of you who are parents know how powerful it is to encourage your children. But what we often do is we encourage on the one hand and we give, and seemingly to balance, we criticise on the other and we take. What about just unqualified, unreserved encouragement of your children? They will remember that for years. I remember the time when Dad just encouraged me. No criticism, no condemnation. He just encouraged me. And those of you who have young children, let me say this to you, encourage your children without reservation or qualification. Sometimes they need discipline, sure, but encourage them. Okay, here we go. This is really what I wanted to get to. But we had to wade through the treacle to get there, right? I have placed before you an open door. An open door. Jesus says to this church, you have an open door. In the scriptures, there are different expressions of this metaphor, the door. In Revelation 3:20, which I quoted at the beginning, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And many of us have thought that that's actually the classic line at the end of an evangelistic message, but Jesus is actually speaking to Christians in the church of Laodicea, whose love has grown cold. So that is the door of intimacy. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. I invite you again to a deep intimacy with me. In John chapter 10, there is the door of salvation where Jesus says, I am the gate. And people walk into this door of salvation. I want to suggest to you this morning that in this particular context, Jesus is saying to the church in Philadelphia, I place before you an open door of opportunity. A door for you as a church to engage with your city. And what I open, no one can shut. And what I shut, no one can open. Do you know how long this door of opportunity stayed open for this particular church? Do you know your history? 1,200 years. For 1,200 years, this church in Philadelphia had a door of opportunity to minister to their city. And if you do know your history and you're just too shy to put your hand up, which I'm convinced is 95% of you, in the middle 1300s, early 1300s, the Ottoman Empire swept across Asia Minor that we now know as Turkey. And city by city and church by church fell to Muslim influence. In 1390, the Ottoman Empire finally reached the city of Philadelphia. Philadelphia was the sixth city in the Postie's run on the circuit, right, to the seven churches. It was city number six. And in 1390, finally, the Ottomans swept into Philadelphia and they came into the church in Philadelphia, and this is what happened. The church would not deny the name of Jesus, and the church would not deny the truth of the word of Jesus. And the only way that they, the Ottomans, the Turks, could get this church to succumb was that they slaughtered men, women, and children. The whole church. And you can Google it. You can go to that great Bible researching tool called Google. And you can discover that around 1390, this church finally succumbed, but making a stand for the name of Jesus and for the word of Jesus. That's very powerful. That door remained open for 1200 years. So that brings us to Tincan Bay. A little bit of history for you. In 1952, let me find the actual article for you. In 1952, there was a lady called Elaine Green. Does anyone know about her? Is anyone related to her? Let me read to you an article. And this article was in a Brisbane paper. And it's December 30th. Tincan Bay, this is 1952. Tincan Bay, near Gympie, they had to specify where Tincan Bay was, will have a church early in February, mainly through the efforts of Miss E. Green of Gympie. Miss Green, a Baptist, teaches Sunday school in a public hall in Tincan Bay where there is at present no church of any denomination. 3 months ago, she started looking for scarce materials for the church, and today, everything that is needed lies on the ground given and set aside for the building, which was donated by the Buchanan family, by the way. She said on a visit to Brisbane, "The way seemed to open up before me. The door seemed to open. I didn't have much..." That's not what she said, but that's my paraphrase. "I didn't have much trouble." Miss Green said today that the Warwick Baptist minister, Reverend R. G. Walker, anyone related to him, who did much of the pioneering work at Tincan Bay for the church, would also help build the new church. Fancy that. A pastor who can actually do stuff, like real work. Voluntary, now this is, I love this bit. Voluntary labour would make the cost of the church only £600 compared with the £1,500 if labour had to be paid. The first service is expected to be held in the completed church in the first week in February. £600. Look, for people my age, we find it very, which is quite young, we find it very difficult to conceive of anything in those kinds of terms. That you could build that for £600. Just as an aside, I found some other... By the way, this was given to me by Jade Mahaffey, for which I'm very grateful. Many happy hours reading this stuff, Jade. But I found some other interesting statistics relating to old weights and measures. And it was a meat order for the Easter Convention of 1953. Here we go. 2 large legs of pickled pork. This is just for interest. 40 pounds of chuck steak. 40 pounds of sausages. 47 pounds of pressed corned beef, and wait for it, 22 pounds of dripping. Nothing quite says Easter convention, does it, like your fair share of the 22 pounds of dripping. I've just been silly. In 1952, God opened a door for ministry here in Tincan Bay. And in the 61 years since then, that door has stayed open. There have been men who've come and pastored the church. It was Don Polly. It was Bruce Wilding, otherwise known as Bruce Wild Thing, by some of the younger people around here. It was Danny Russell. This is not in order of when they came, I don't think. Danny Russell. There was Enoch Peepman. There was Neil and Leanne Foling. And then some mug from Bundaberg whose name you can't pronounce. But more than that, there have been people who have been faithful to walking in the door and walking through the door for ministry in this town. There's been open doors of opportunity for ministry to children. Sunday school. Awana Club. Hey, Robin. Remember that? And Susie. There's been ministry... in the hostel, an open door of ministry to folks in the hostel. In recent days, there was a door of opportunity to start a Centrelink agency, and through that to engage with people in the community and also as a secondary purpose, raise some extra funds for the church. There was a door of opportunity as this church grew and had to move from that little building, really, to this place. There was a door of opportunity for an op shop, an opportunity shop. And the opportunity out of that to support ministry, both local and overseas. There's a door of opportunity for ministry to young people in a drop-in centre. A door of opportunity for young families with toddlers in mainly music, and so on and so on. Doors of opportunity to learn the Word of God through KYB. God has continued to be gracious to us and to keep open the door of opportunity. Isn't that wonderful? And our response is to walk through that door. And to say to Jesus today, because you love us, because you have saved us, we will continue to keep open the door of opportunity that you've placed before us. I don't know what lies ahead for us as a church, but I know that Jesus is the Lord of this church and He is the God of opportunity. And He's calling you and He's calling me to see those doors, many doors, not just one. We can't all just crowd through one door. There are many entrance points for people in this community to engage with us and for us to engage with them. It's a door of opportunity. Tincan Bay Community Church, Jesus says to us, "See, I set before you an open door." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that your word is relevant and powerful. Thank you that you have set before us this open door. Help us to be obedient, diligent, passionate, committed to walking through that open door for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom. Make us willing people, Lord, to see the opportunities that present every day in what we would call the ordinary circumstances of life, but all these things that you've ordained and arranged and presided over. Because you love this world, you love this town and the people around it, and you're not willing that any should perish. So help us, Lord, to be the church of the open door. In Jesus' name, amen.